Well, I imagine that most of us have had times in our lives where we were so hungry and so thirsty that we just couldn't wait to get something to eat or drink. Now, I gave a children's sermon a few years ago that some of you may remember. I took a football helmet, sort of like this, but not as great as this one. I promised back on January the 6th that I was not going to talk about the great victory that Texas had over the Bulldogs, and I'm just not going to do it. But anyway, I'm using this as an illustration. Now, there is a hole in the top of this helmet. Years ago, when I played football, I played on the JV team one year, and we had what were called two-a-days, which meant that we practiced in the summertime before school started two times a day. Well, the afternoon practice was miserable. It was always very, very hot. And one particular day, it was just hot as blazes. And the coach would not let us go get a drink until we finished running this play and got it right. And finally, after we were all just about to die of thirst, he turned us loose and said we could go get a drink. Well, there was a bent pipe coming out of the ground at an angle, and it had a little faucet on the end of it. And we all ran over to that, crowded around it, turned it on, the water is spraying out, and we're all trying to fight for a drink of water, cupping our hands, grabbing it with our hand, doing anything we could to get a drink of water. Well, I'm standing back there, and I came up with this brilliant idea to put my finger over the hole on the bottom of my football helmet, and I reached under this crowd of people, and there's water splashing everywhere, and water's going, and I put my helmet under, and the water filled up my helmet as long as I kept my finger on that little hole. And then I pulled it back, and I looked down at that water, and it had all sorts of things floating in it. It had hair, it had sweat, it had dirt, it had grass, all sorts of things, but I was so thirsty, I did not care, and I lifted up that helmet, and I drank it to the last drop. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our spiritual needs. And help us to understand what it means to hunger and thirst for you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, there is something puzzling about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. St. Augustine once made this statement: "Thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." Now, the key word in St. Augustine's statement is the word "until," and I'll get to what that means in just a moment. Though this statement is true, and it often takes a while for us to understand it, it's very important. When our souls are hungry and thirsty, we may sometimes fill them in ways that are not the best for us, that don't ultimately fulfill our needs. We may eat too much. We may drink more than we should drink. We may spend more money than we need to spend on things we really don't need to buy. We may even party like it's 1999, if any of you remember that song sung by Prince. It came out in 1982. And it was about hungering and thirsting to party in 1999, just before the world was supposed to end in the year 2000. If you remember the story, it was back when we had the Y2K crisis. And people thought that 1 second after midnight on 1999, that all of the computers all over the world were going to stop working, and there was going to be complete chaos everywhere in the world. Well, obviously, that did not happen. And as St. Augustine said, all of us will become puzzled and restless as we seek to find fulfillment until, he says, We finally grasp that our hungering and our thirsting can only be truly satisfied through Christ. Now, C.S. Lewis once said this, "If I find in myself a desire with no experience in this world, and that no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Now, that's true. We're all made for another world. C.S. Lewis was saying that we're made for something bigger, something better, something more amazing than we can realize. So what is it? It's righteousness. We are made for righteousness. And when we hunger and thirst for it above all other things, we will find it and discover the answer to life's greatest puzzle. So the question is this: what is righteousness? Well, to fully understand this word, we need to know what Jesus meant by it. Now, this word only occurs once in the other four Gospels, but it's recorded 7 times in Matthew and 5 times in the Sermon of the Mount and his Sermon on the Mount alone. So in order to define its true meaning, we need to look at some of the other passages where Jesus used it. One is Matthew 5:10, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, when people hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God, it sometimes causes others to persecute them, to criticize them, to try to hurt them. Jesus was affirming that righteousness is something that sets us apart from the rest of the world, so much so that it stirs up opposition from the world that is against us. Another verse that gives us a clue about righteousness is found in Matthew 5, verse 20. In that verse, Jesus proclaimed, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees had created this religious system built on rules and regulations, but without a true and deep relationship with God. They had no real love or heartfelt passion for God. All they wanted to do was follow the rules. So what Jesus was saying was that righteousness starts in the heart and changes us from the inside out. Thus, righteousness has to do with loving God and loving the things of God. A third verse that deepens our understanding of this puzzling word is from Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, the Pharisees loved to pray in public. They loved to appear pious and to present their offerings in a very loud and boastful way, and also to pretend that they were better than everyone else. Their religious acts were intended to draw praises from people instead of drawing blessings from God. They looked good on the outside, but had no depth on the inside. By contrast, Jesus was saying that true righteousness doesn't need to be seen by others, but only by God. And finally, there's a fourth verse that Jesus stated and talked about righteousness, and it's found in Matthew 6, verse 33. He said, "Seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you." Now, that's exactly what the late Presbyterian scholar and founder of the Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul, discovered in his own life. He once said that he had an amazing revelation when he went to meet with a financial planner. He wrote this, "Some years ago, I spoke with a man whose business was to help people plan for the future. He asked me about my goals and about what I wanted to accomplish in my life, and as I went through his exercise, I noticed that one thing was conspicuously absent from my goals. There was nothing there about righteousness. I thought, well, what's wrong with this picture? How could a Christian establish life goals and not have at the top the attainment of righteousness in the sight of God? Did not our Lord say in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you? Now, what R.C. Sproul discovered was that he was hungering and thirsting for financial success in his life. And that's a good thing to do. It's good for all of us to do that. But what he really discovered and what he really needed was success in righteousness. If he made his top goal righteousness and tried to seek it first and foremost, God would provide all of the other material things that he would really need in life. That's the revelation that he discovered. Now, Jesus was saying that righteousness involves seeking the approval of God above all other things. So now we've looked at four verses, four statements from Jesus. So I think we can come up with a definition for righteousness. And it's this: righteousness involves seeking a right relationship with God that changes us from the inside out, so that we no longer seek the praise of people, but desire the approval of God above everything else. Now, Charles Swindoll, a pastor, an author, a radio preacher, founded this program called Insight for Living that's translated into 15 different languages, and it's on 2,000 different radio stations around the world. He once said this: the blessings of heaven are purchased for us not by our own holiness, but by the righteousness of Christ. Now, what was he saying? He was saying that we cannot achieve righteousness on our own. We can only achieve righteousness through the righteousness we find in Christ alone. Now, what makes this fourth beatitude such a blessing is that when we hunger and thirst for God, we will be filled in the only way that can completely and truly satisfy us. The French philosopher Pascal once said that there is a God-shaped vacuum within the heart of every human. And we know that's true, and it can only be filled by God. On December 29th, 1988, a story appeared in the Associated Press that was heartbreaking. 22 days earlier, on December the 7th of 1988, an earthquake hit northern Armenia and killed over 50,000 people. A mother by the name of Susanna Petrosian and her four-year-old daughter, Gayana, were on their fifth floor apartment when the earthquake hit, and they fell as their building collapsed five stories and landed down in the basement with all of this concrete and debris all around them. But somehow they ended up on the floor about 18 inches under a concrete slab, but they were uninjured except for a few bruises. It was cold, it was miserable, it was completely dark, and they remained there for 8 days. Well, fighting the bitter cold, Susanna and her daughter huddled together for warmth, hoping that someone would come along and rescue them. Well, a day or so later, Guyana began saying to her mother, "Mommy, I'm so thirsty. I want a drink." And though there was no water, Susanna sort of slid down around on the floor in the pitch black, feeling her way, and she managed to find a jar of jelly and brought it back to her daughter, and her daughter ate it, and it really didn't last very long at all. So the next day, Gianna began crying and saying, "Mommy, I need a drink. Please give me something." And Susanna said, "I thought my daughter was going to die of thirst. I had no water. I had no fruit juice. I had nothing. And then I remembered a survival technique that someone told me about drinking blood." Though she could not stand up, she slid on her back all around the bottom of that basement floor, trying to find something sharp, and she managed to find a few pieces of broken glass. She came back over to where Guyana was, and her fingers were almost numb because they were so cold, and she took the glass, and she sliced her left index finger, and she handed it to her daughter so that she could drink. "Please, Mommy, I need more. Cut another finger." Susanna continued to cut one near frozen finger after another and squeeze it in order to get the blood to come out because it was so cold. Guyana cried, saying she wanted to go home. "I want to be back home. I want to be in my bed again. I want to see my daddy." And Susanna, at that point, just lost all hope. Though she prayed, she was waiting for both of them to die. And finally, on the eighth day, rescuers opened a small hole, a little bit of light came through, and they knew they were going to be rescued. They were close to death. They were airlifted to a hospital, and they went into ICU for a period of time as they very slowly regained their strength. And all the people were absolutely amazed with Susanna and how she had kept her thirsty daughter alive by pouring out her own blood for her. All of us hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And righteousness is defined as involving a seeking a right relationship with God that changes us from the inside out so that we no longer seek the praise of people but desire the approval of God above everything else. Such righteousness is only something that can be given to us by Jesus. How has He given it to us? How has He brought life to us? How does He change us? Only by His blood that is poured out for us. It's poured out to quench our hunger and our thirst that can only be satisfied by Him. In just a moment, we will experience that pouring out gift from Jesus when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as you eat the bread, and as you drink from the cup, I hope that you will remember that blessed are those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. For through Christ, they will be satisfied. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.